Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our dear Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text of God's Word for a special meditation this morning is the Thomasius Gospel selection appointed for this 15th Sunday after Trinity, which we find recorded in St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, verses 1 through 8, which read as follows. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, our precious Savior, beloved hearers of his blessed word. Perhaps you have seen, as I did again just the other day, the catchy message on a bumper sticker, when all else fails, try prayer. That's a really popular one nowadays, says people are running out of ideas as to how to deal with life here in this world. How to stay out of debt. How to deal with unemployment. How to deal with catastrophes in the family and personal tragedies that sometimes seem to come one right after the other, often without let up. Sadly, that message doesn't tell the general public passing by or parked behind such a car how to deal with the root cause of all the problems in this life, namely sin in this world and the curse of God that it brings upon the children of men. Rather, it directs everyone who is troubled and plagued with problems in this life, be he a believer in Jesus as his Savior, or be he an unbeliever who rejects him outright, it directs everybody to prayer as a kind of last-ditch cure-all. How unfortunate. For the Bible tells us that God's ears are open only unto the righteous. That is, to those who place their confidence in his mercy to poor sinners for Jesus' sake. And that his ears are closed to those who turn away their hearing from the Word of God. Whose prayers are an abomination to him. Proverbs 28, verse 9. What a cruel hoax, therefore, to perpetrate upon a poor suffering, wretched, and spiritually blind unbeliever, to direct him to prayer as the solution to all his problems. The Lord isn't listening to his prayer. His prayer is to the Lord an abomination. But even Christians sometimes find little promise and little comfort in the Lord's exhortation to pray for him, to pray to him, to call upon him in every trouble, to cast all their cares upon him. For perhaps they too tried prayer at least once or twice, as the bumper sticker directed them, and they came up empty. It was a nice thought, some will say, but here in this world, when push comes to shove, you gotta do for yourself. If God was really listening to my prayer, he certainly didn't do a whole lot to help me. O ye of little faith, we have to answer them, as we heard in the gospel lesson read before. Why do you give up so quickly? And when such doubts assail us, as they well may, when temptations and trials beat against the walls of our spiritual house, we have the Savior's parable in our text to perk us up and to remind us that God surely answers his children who persist in confident prayer. Not because he tires of their persistent pleading. Not because their persistence earns his attention and his earlier response, but because their persistence is the fruit of faith, which clings in confidence to his precious and sure promises. Unlike some of Jesus' parables, this one states the lesson or the point of comparison up front, so that we know right from the start what we are to learn from the contrastive picture before us. Jesus spake this parable unto them to this end, that is, for this intended purpose, that men ought always to pray and not to faint or to throw in the towel, as we would say today. He spake unto them, Luke tells us. Not to the general public, not to the unbelieving Pharisees, but as the context clearly indicates, he spake unto his disciples. And this is significant because of what we noted just before, namely, that prayer is a privilege granted to those who are God's children by faith in Christ Jesus. A privilege not to neglect, a privilege not merely to try occasionally as a last-ditch effort to get relief from some trial or tribulation, but a privilege to exercise with diligence and persistence in confident faith. Now to the parable itself. Jesus says, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward, he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. The picture is indeed a common one, in which, as we sometimes say, the squeaky axle gets the grease. But to draw a comparison between the judge and God would certainly be a grave mistake, for they have absolutely nothing in common except that both of them are targets of petitions. Petitions for relief from and vindication in the face of one's adversaries or enemies. The picture is rather a bold contrast between a godless, amoral, and completely unprincipled jurist who was interested only in himself and in his comforts, showed no concern either for justice or for mercy. And there are plenty of those in our world still today, as we well know. And on the other hand, the Lord our God, whose justice is holy, and whose mercy endureth forever, whose desire to grant us relief from our adversaries, particularly our spiritual adversaries, the devil, the world, and our flesh, is genuine and sincere. The woman in the story was a widow in that city, left completely destitute upon her husband's death, as the case usually was in those days, the hapless target of unscrupulous con men, self-serving landlords, and heartless creditors. They didn't care about the widows and their needs. They didn't care to help them. They wouldn't even be bothered with them. And the Pharisees were among them, devouring widows' houses, foreclosing on their mortgages when they couldn't make their payments, and then, for a pretense, making long prayers to show the people how godly and religious they were. She had nobody to go to bat for her, as we say, and so she had to seek relief on her own from a city magistrate. She went to court over it for relief. He, however, saw no material advantage for himself in helping her, and so he just sat on her case for the longest time and did nothing. Only when her persistent pleading began to spoil his day did the judge decide to grant her petition, but only to get her off his back. He was frankly fed up with her cries, with the fact that she kept coming back, and he helped her finally and in the last analysis only in order to get rid of her. Is that why God answers our prayers? Just to get us off his case? And not because our plea is just and right according to his good pleasure? No, indeed. For Jesus calls that city magistrate the unjust judge. Or more precisely from the Greek, the judge of injustice, even though the woman's persistence did finally move him to act, though for all the wrong reasons. But neither does the Lord Jesus answer our prayers just because we are persistent, because our persistence gains his attention, or because persistence earns his ear, as some people think. Our persistence doesn't make us better candidates for his help or more deserving of his attention. For according to God's perfect justice, in contrast to the magistrate's injustice, God by rights should simply send us away, deny our petition, and insist that we fend for ourselves until we reach the perfection that he demands of his subjects. You see, God is not impressed merely by persistence, as was the unjust judge, or the judge of injustice. Otherwise, the prophets of Baal, who cried incessantly for an answer and even cut themselves with knives in order to get their God's attention, even they would have gotten God's attention, even though their cries to Baal, a false god, an idol, couldn't be heard by him. We don't gain God's gracious ear by torturing ourselves, by depriving ourselves, by secluding ourselves in some ascetic lifestyle in some convent or monastery. We don't get God's attention by bribing him with some offering for the purpose of getting him on our side, so to speak, or any such work of merit, as young Luther was taught to do by the priests of Rome. For if God were to accept our filthy rags, stinking righteousness, and our puny, misguided, and insufficient efforts as some kind of cause for which he would hear and answer our prayers, then he indeed would be an unjust judge. He would be a judge of injustice who would take pleasure in our iniquity, reward our unrighteousness, and bless those who transgress his commandments. But that's not who God is. By our works of merit, even by our persistence in prayer, we deserve nothing from God. Neither his ear nor his answer. And our plight, as wretched as we are, not only spiritually but also sometimes in the circumstances of this troublesome world, our plight doesn't make us anything special in his sight, even as the widow was nothing in the sight of the unjust judge. For God is no respecter of persons, the Bible tells us. His attention to our prayer has to have something else connected with it that moves him. Jesus says in our text, "Shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him?" There, my beloved brethren, is the difference. The difference in our relationship to to God that makes him hear and answer our prayers. You see, by faith in Jesus as our dear Savior, our Savior from sin, our Savior from death and from the power of the devil, by confidence alone in his merits for reconciliation with God, for the forgiveness of all of our sins, and for the gift of righteousness, true righteousness, which alone avails before God's throne, the righteousness of Jesus, we are no more strangers and foreigners. We're not outsiders. We are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. We're not some strange, hapless, hopeless, widow lady unknown to the heavenly judge, for whom he has no particular heart, in whom he has no particular vested interest. But you and I, by the grace of God, are family. We are his own elect, whom he chose in eternity to come to saving faith by means of the gospel, to be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life, Titus 3. So we don't have to chase God down for a court date in order to be heard by him. We don't have to overcome his natural antipathy toward us. We don't have to earn his favor or his desire to help us. God shall avenge his own elect, which cry unto him, which cry day and night unto him, praying without ceasing, persistently, confidently, trustingly, expectantly, relying upon his answer. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily, says our Savior in our text, though he bear long with them. A seeming contradiction. But we know that a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. God's own time is the best time. Even though we wonder often why he delays so long in helping us. When he delays so long in avenging us upon our enemies, even our spiritual enemies, the devil, the world, and our flesh. Why he even allows temptations to come upon us. But God's own time is not merely to be put up with and tolerated as if, well, that's, I guess, about the best we can expect when God is so busy taking care of people with a lot more problems than we have. God's time is the best. In fact, it's downright speedy, according to Jesus' words here in our text. The Apostle Peter says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. He doesn't go back on his promises. He doesn't just cut us adrift to fend for ourselves. Breaking his word, I will deliver thee. But he is long-suffering to usward, or in more modern English. He is long-suffering, very patient toward us. He is patient toward us poor sinners, and he is even patient with our enemies, the unbelieving here in this world, so that he extends their time of grace before he avenges us upon them. Why? Because he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. So, my dear hearers, the Lord wants us always to pray and not to faint, he says. He wants us to be persistent in our praying without being insistent as to the time and manner in which we feel that he should help us. He wants us to pray without ceasing, day and night unto him, in confidence of his answer. Nothing wavering, as the Apostle James writes in his general epistle, chapter 1, verse 6. Such persistence and such confidence is indeed pleasing to him. Oh, it's not a work of merit whereby we seek to make ourselves worthy of his attention, worthy of his answer, worthy of his blessings. But it is a fruit or evidence of faith which clings to his gracious promises. Thus, only a child of God, by faith in Jesus, only one of God's elect children, and heirs of everlasting life can pray with such God-pleasing persistence and with such God-pleasing confidence. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. The question is, Jesus' question for us is, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, when Jesus comes again on the last day, shall he find faith on the earth? Confident and persistent faith will be found less and less as time goes on and as the last day grows nearer. Jesus says in Matthew 24, the love of many shall wax, grow cold. Many of those who once loved him, many of those who once believed in him, many of those who once were grateful to him for their salvation, will lose their fire for him. They will lose their zeal for him. They will lose their first love for him, as the Lord Jesus says in the book of Revelation. They will lose their passion for their heavenly bridegroom. Men's empty, loveless hearts will be failing them for fear. Luke 21, 6. For fear of God's judgment. And there won't be many that shall endure unto the end. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened, the Lord Jesus says in Matthew 24, verse 22. And that's a great comfort for us in these latter days of sore distress. God shall avenge them, Jesus says. He shall avenge his elect. He shall avenge us. He's going to take care of business for us on our behalf speedily, he assures us here in our text. So that when we least expect him, when we least expect his second coming, we will see him coming in the clouds with his holy angels to avenge us upon our enemies, to vindicate us before the world at his judgment throne, as we lift up our heads to behold our redemption drawing nigh. When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Oh, may God graciously grant that you and I, yea, all of us together, may be numbered with such as hold persistently and confidently to his gracious promises, as his elect children by faith in Christ Jesus our Savior. With lamps of faith well stocked and filled to overflowing with the oil of gladness, with the precious word of his Holy Spirit, with our lights burning brightly and steadily in the growing darkness round about us as this world more and more disintegrates spiritually toward the end. For we know that God shall avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, and that he is able to keep our precious blood-bought souls, which we have committed unto him, against that day. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? This is our God we're talking about. This is our merciful and gracious God in Christ Jesus, our Savior, who gave his only begotten Son, not just as a gesture, not merely as an example according to which we should form our lives here in this world so that we look righteous. This is our merciful and gracious God who reconciled the whole world, including the wicked, unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, who declared the whole world, including the rotten judge of injustice, righteous in his sight for the sake of the price that his Son paid on the tree of the cross. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Don't you think he's going to come through for us according to his promises? Hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Oh, therefore, sing, pray, and keep his ways unswerving. And do thine own part faithfully, and trust his word. Though undeserving, thou yet shalt find it true for thee. God never will forsake in need the soul that trusts in him indeed. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through abiding, confident, persistent faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.